Back in 1989, Calvin saved up his proofs of purchase to send away for an exclusive chocolate frosted sugar bombs propeller beanie. If you are not immediately familiar with Calvin and Hobbes, I don't know what to do for you. I'm sorry. I love Watterson's story arc about Calvin's dreams about this wonderful hat. I laugh at his tiger Hobbes goading him in his anticipation, and I empathize with the letdown over the cheap toy that finally arrives in the mail. My favorite part, though, is watching Calvin progress through the different parts of his day with his smile and his thought bubble remaining constant. No words, simply a picture of him wearing his amazing beanie. I've gotten to preach quite a bit lately. Pastor Keith was planning to share again from Hebrews today, but I requested to get to preach this message because I wanted to avoid the propeller beanie syndrome as much as possible. I am blessed to get to report to you that Amy and I are expecting our firstborn child 6 months from today. You have asked multiple times, probably more than you should have. I have never lied to you. I am beset by many sins. I do not lie to people. I do not tell you all the truth, but you're not entitled to it until I'm ready to give it to you. Our parents and our siblings have known for a month and a half or so. Amy's extended family, a few very close friends, have been read in over the past month. My propeller hat introduction is primarily aimed at those of you who are either more thrilled for whatever reason or who have a hard time paying attention. As I prayed through this announcement, I wanted this to be conducive to our worshiping of our Savior, to behold our God, rather than this being a major, admittedly exciting distraction. When Amy and I learned this news, we were reading through the yearly Bible reading calendar, and within a span of just a handful of days, I was led to Psalm 127 by this calendar. One was when you're reading the psalm as your evening reading, and the other was just in the course of the psalms. And I was very struck by what Solomon had to say about my anticipation of being a father, Amy's anticipation of being a mother. This is a psalm of ascents, a song of ascents. I'll get more into that here after a while. But we are going to just observe five different things from this psalm that tell us about the value of a home. From the English Standard Version, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that getting to share this news is for me. I'm so grateful for our church. I was blessed, even as my voice is tired and I was trying to conserve a little bit, it meant I get to listen to him sing a little bit more, and I'm grateful for that. I pray that even as I'm excited and our church is excited, that our focus would still be on you through this message, through this time, through our lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to prepare us for what you want us to hear from Psalm 127. In Jesus' name, amen. 5 points, more or less, from the five verses of this psalm. Our Roman numeral one is this: housekeeping is vain apart from the Lord. Housekeeping is vain apart from the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Before you start groaning at my wordplay here, maybe there are not any of you, but there are probably some of you, commentaries suggest that Solomon is intentionally employing some wordplay himself here, so give me a rest. I'm not referring to housekeeping in terms of making sure the sink has no scum or that the sheets have been changed. Rather, I am speaking of the literal keeping of a house, the beginning of your homemaking and the sustenance of the house in which you live. Scripture says that it is vain to labor unless the Lord builds it. What does this mean? Does this mean that Solomon is saying that we should not build houses anymore? No, it is not saying that. Is this a physical house he references? Is it the family itself, the home itself versus the structure? I think you can kind of go either way on this. The passage suggests that this is the family itself. There are very clear instructions throughout Scripture that in the way in which we need to build our houses, to build our homes. Solomon is not saying, don't build your house. He's not saying you can dismiss that responsibility. He has another point in mind. It is also not saying that we are supposed to give up our pursuit of the security of our home. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Does this mean that we are not supposed to watch over our houses? No, I do not believe it is saying this. Self-defense is something that we should consider from a biblical perspective rather than simply from a political perspective, but that's beyond the scope of this message. I believe that it is easy to derive from Scripture the need to care for our families. This is a responsibility. Parents, grandparents, we are the physical, the spiritual watchmen of our children, our grandchildren. The point of Solomon's psalm is not that the job of parents is unimportant, but rather that it is insufficient. What I mean by that can be illustrated by a principle from Proverbs chapter 21. It's a different illustration, a different emphasis, but the idea is still the same. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." Solomon is not saying that battles should be won completely devoid of weapons or of horses. He is instead saying that the victory of any particular conflict is not ultimately going to be determined by the speed of one's bullets or the sharpness of one's blade. Rather, the conflict is going to be resolved based on what God's good pleasure is for that particular thing. We read repeatedly in the Old Testament of battles that were severely stacked against a weaker force, an inferior army, and yet the inferior army won because that was God's plan for the conflict. God is the one who determines the victor of battles, and the same principle applies here in Psalm 127:1. The value of the home is rooted in God's blessing on that home. Whatever else you may do, God's blessing is central there. When it says that those who build it labor in vain, and the watchman stays awake in vain, Solomon is not employing the word that he uses for vanity over from Ecclesiastes. You may be familiar with the book. Solomon repeatedly says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word references the transitory nature of things. The fact that things disappear quickly or that they will go away, they are fleeting. That is not the word that Solomon uses here. Instead, the word that he uses connotes deception or lies. We see from that unless the Lord is building your home, unless the Lord is watching over your home, you're kidding yourself if you think that you can take care of things on your own. I've been thinking, I recognize in myself my weaknesses and my strengths due to the heritage that I have inherited. I know very well how to worry, partially because of my own sin nature, and partially because, doggone it, if my mom and my nanny did not struggle with that as much as I do. And so as I reflect on my mom's mom living with us and her, God bless her, her ridiculous anxieties about different things, there, I'm not defending those, but I would let us think about there. Leaving a candle burning when you're gone. Could that burn your house down? Yeah, technically it could. Letting your dryer run while you are gone, could that burn your house down? Yes, technically it could. If Amy does not or eats any sort of lunch meat over the next 6 months, could she get Listeria or Salmonella? Yes, that's a possibility. When you leave the church campus today, are you going to get rear-ended? Well, I don't know, but that is a possibility. You can do everything you want to do, and something will still go wrong. The worrier recognizes that he just does wrongly with that information. The principle that we need to get from this is that you can do whatever you want to make sure that you are safe or that you're building your house well, but if God is not providentially watching over them, if God is not providentially caring for you, those night watches, that labor is all in vain. All of the worries and all of the safeguards that you put in place without God's promise are simply pleasant lies that help you sleep better at night. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the house, the watchmen work on it in vain. A promise to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. I know that this is for him and not for us, but I think the principle can still apply based on God's goodness and the way that he interacts with us. Genesis 28:15, God says to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you, watch over you," same word from Psalm 127, "keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The Lord is the one who keeps us. The Lord is the one who blesses us. Our responsibility as home builders, as housekeepers, is to allow the Lord to do the building and the watching, is to do all that we can to take His principles, His truths, His promises, His joys, and wire those into how we keep our homes. It is our responsibility to ensure that we are building our home upon the rock rather than on the sand, because however well you build that house, it is still going to sink unless the foundation is firm. Housekeeping is vain apart from the Lord. Second thing we can learn from Psalm 127, Roman numeral 2. No home truly succeeds because of the employment of the parents. It's clunky, but I want to get to a particular thought here. No home truly succeeds because of the employment of the parents. Verse 2, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Original draft of a sermon said that no home truly succeeds because of the work of the parents. But I wanted to get to a little bit tighter application because we should see from Scripture work is a good thing. So many people, mostly the younger generations, unfortunately, assume that work is somehow part of the curse that sin brought about. But work preceded the curse. Part of God's original good world was the opportunity to work and to bring Him praise. Work is a good thing. Parents working to provide for their children is a good thing. We have in Proverbs 31 the picture of the industrious wife, the industrious mother, providing for her children, doing all that she can to ensure that her home is well cared for. We see throughout Scripture that it is the parent's job to build up an inheritance for his children. Parents working and providing for their children is part of the structure that God wired into the family. It is not a bad thing to do that. Children don't have a contract that they enter into with their parents. It is part of the covenant of God's created order. Which is to say that if there are parents who do nothing except for eat Fritos and look at Instagram, this is wrong. That is out of sync with God's picture for the home. I recognize that our understanding of home dynamics have been very strongly shaped by the Industrial Revolution. The point is still that parents are to provide. This is God's design. What then does Solomon mean? It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Well, just as it is vanity to build and guard without the Lord's watching over, just as that is deceptive thinking that I can take care of things without God's blessing, so it is deceptive thinking to assume that if I work myself to death, my family will be better off. This is a theme that is halfway developed in certain movies. A movie from a handful of years ago, Hook, the movie about Peter Pan grown up, or even more recently, the movie Christopher Robin. Permit me to pause and say, if y'all have not seen that, you really need to watch it. It is a great movie, easily top five movies of last year. That picture that we have from these movies of dads who overwork and don't take care of their children, this is a good picture for us to be reminded, but it is an incomplete picture. This is a common dilemma for households. The common dilemma is there is a child that comes into the home and now you're thinking, okay, I need more money than I used to need. I need to provide for different things. We need to make sure we buy this and this and this and this. You wonder, where is this money going to come from? And so our brains say, well, I need to provide for my family. Therefore, it'd be better for me to go into work early and to stay late at the job because that means that I would be paid more. There is logic there. I will not say there's anything wrong with that. We can consider further the agrarian society into which Solomon wrote. Solomon wrote to a bunch of farmers, a bunch of shepherds, that you did need to get up early. You often need to stay up late to make sure that you took care of things. And they would think, okay, if I can spend more hours taking care of this, that will mean more income and more ways that I can provide for my family. Pastor Caleb, you just told me that as a parent, a grandparent, it is necessary for me to provide for those who are under me. Are you telling me that it is wrong to work extra hours? I'm not saying that. Sometimes it is the good stewardship plan that God has in store for you to work extra to care for your home. I'm not saying that it is sinful to work extra or to work overtime. I'm saying that there is vanity, there is deception, there is lies that come in when your extra work is your gauge of how successful your home is. When you measure the blessedness of your home based on how much money you bring in or what your peg is on that ladder. It's interesting, Scripture does not deny that overworking will often provide more. Unfortunately, it's a fairly common theme that the more money people have, the harder things are at home for them to keep their attitudes right. It is not a sin to have money, it's a sin to have a cruddy attitude about it. Proverbs 17, a similar thought. Proverbs says, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." It's interesting, this verse 2 of Psalm 127 says that if you go rise up early to go to work and go late to rest, you will eat bread. You'll have a house full of feasting, but it is bread of anxious toil. This is not a commentary on your job or on your income. It is rather a commentary on a mindset that always seeps into us, particularly in such an efficient culture as we have. The value of your home, the peace of your household, the health of your family is not due to your bank account. It is due exclusively to God's blessing on your home. It is the Lord who gives sleep. The end of verse 2 says this. By God's grace, up to this point in our expecting of our child, I have not been kept awake too many nights. However, I know my sin nature, and I anticipate this happening sometime in the future, of lying awake and thinking, goodness gracious, how am I going to take care of everything? And there's my problem right there. Because this bread of anxious toil, rising up early, going late to rest, is a mark of self-reliance rather than God-reliance. And self-reliance will always disappoint. Psalm 4 is a beautiful promise. Verse 8, the psalmist says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." It is God is the one who will give sleep. Our responsibility is to approach life with God as the giver. Yes, it is our responsibility to care for our homes. I've even said that it is the parents' responsibility to provide for the home. But I would tweak that language just slightly to help our picture be more precise. Yes, the parent provides, but it is less a provision than a stewardship. It is a stewardship of this home that you have been given, taking care of the blessings with which you have been blessed. Whether you still have children at home, or you're taking care of grandchildren, or you are just interacting with children here on Sunday morning, our responsibility as Christians should be to model for our children, our young people, that true rest comes from obedience and reliance on God rather than from overwork and worry. No home truly succeeds because of the employment of the parents. Roman numeral 3, children are a special blessing. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Back in 2011, the Muppets had broken up. And the movie The Muppets from 2011, one of my favorites. I thoroughly enjoy it. The Muppets had broken up. Walter, his older brother Gary, and his older brother's girlfriend Mary are going to Kermit the Frog's mansion to tell him that he needs to get the Muppets back together. Walter says, "But Kermit, you have to try. The Muppets are amazing. You give people the greatest gift that can ever be given." And Kermit says, "Children?" Okay, it turns out that the greatest gift that Walter was talking about was actually number 3, laughter behind ice cream and children. But I found it very interesting and a blessing that even a movie like The Muppets still recognizes that children are one of the greatest blessings that can be given. I say one of because there is salvation, then there's a God-honoring spouse. I would put children right there next. As Amy and I have gotten to share with our family, with some of our close friends, it has been a great blessing to see their excitement. To see their recognition, whether or not they know the Lord, of how great of a blessing this is. As Amy shared this news with her workmates, because her morning/afternoon/evening sickness has been a beast. We're hoping that with the second trimester coming up here soon, that will go away. They were so happy. they were just thrilled with this news. They are not followers of God. They recognize that children are a special blessing. I have always been staunchly anti-abortion. If any of y'all have gotten an abortion, God forgives. God builds things that are new from that. God will make beautiful things from any bad decision we make. Staunchly anti-abortion. That time when I saw the second ultrasound that had the little outline of our child's nose and lips, I'm way more anti-abortion now that I have seen that personally for me. Read a depressing story, insanely depressing story earlier this week about a woman in the United Kingdom. This woman is suing a hospital on behalf of her four-year-old boy. Her four-year-old boy has Down syndrome. And she is suing the hospital for $250,000 because they did not check him for Down syndrome when she was in the hospital. She is entitling it wrongful birth and says that if I had known this boy would have Down syndrome, I would have killed it. You owe me $250,000. It makes you sick. Because God has always been about kids. From day one, indeed, the first command that we get in Scripture, the first command that is given to us as human beings is, be fruitful and multiply. There's a study question that I don't know what our discussion is going to look like on Wednesday. But as I put that in, I saw this in Scripture that for those who are able to have children, it doesn't really seem like that's an option. That's not a choice to be made. That is a requirement. When you think about that, come to Bible study. We'll have more discussion. It's a requirement very similar to the, hey, you're required to go to Hawaii, but I'm going to talk about that here shortly. Permit me at this point to go on a very deliberate rabbit trail. Amy's compassion confuses me, which is to say, y'all should praise the Lord for her. I know you already do. I have a Facebook. I have maybe four friends who are not related to me, maybe six now. I have a hard time caring about what's going on in their lives. I know you're not supposed to say this out loud, but like, you want to post junk? That's fine. Okay, that's not my problem. That's why I only have just a handful of friends, because it's not really for me. Amy has 1,000-ish friends, and yet still, when she has not seen these people for 10 years, if something big happens to her life, oh man, that's great. She is thrilled, legitimately excited. Same thing, she listens to podcasts by people I have never heard of, she has never met, she may have heard them the first time. If they share some piece of news, it is genuinely a joy for her, and I think, who is this person? Why are we supposed to care about this person? Again, praise the Lord for Amy's compassion. There is a point for this. One of the things that I had never thought about going into my adult life is childlessness, is infertility. Infertility is a direct result of Adam's sin. The inability to have children is a heartbreaking thing. I told y'all that you have asked me multiple times, when are you having kids? I'm not fussing at you for asking me that. I know your excitement with me. I would urge you as a church family, be exceedingly careful who you ask that question of. Because there are many gals who are out there who may be very actively trying to have children with their husband and they are unable to do so. And every time that question is asked, that is just kind of another stab. Oh, yep, thanks for reminding me that that is not what is on my plate right now. A very hard thing. Please just keep that in mind as you continue to move ahead. Too many people feel the guilt of childlessness when that is simply a result, again, of the brokenness of our world. At the same time, the brokenness, the depressing nature of infertility is not a downplay of the truth of Psalm 127, but rather an emphasis of it. The children are a heritage from the Lord. All kids are given to us by God. Indeed, a consistent theme throughout Scripture is that what is known in Psalm 113, verse 9. God gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children, and praise the Lord. We see from Scripture that it is God the one who gives children all of the time. God is the one who grants them. The Lord opens the womb, it says in Scripture. Children are to be celebrated whether they are biological children or adopted children. They're still an awesome blessing, still an awesome gift, no more or less because of how they come into your family. They are a gift from the Lord. I told you earlier I'd tell you what a song of ascents mean. It has nothing to do with smells, as it turns out. The song of ascents is of ascending the hill to Jerusalem. The people of Israel made an annual pilgrimage to the holy city so that they can worship. I know that the parallel is not direct, but I couldn't help but think that songs of ascents are kind of like songs that you play in the car as you're riding to church on Sunday. You're going to worship. These are the songs that are there. I don't know where Solomon was when he penned these. We're not given any information. I can't help but wonder if these were inspired by God for families who were struggling. Son, get over here. Son, I just told you. Get over here. No, no, stop. Right here. Just stand right here. Don't move from right here. And they'll be fine. No, no, why are you doing? No, I just, okay. I can see that picture. As a family is traveling to Jerusalem, I see it in my siblings' families. I will see it in my family in the future. When parents are overwhelmed with the monotony of discipline and instructing the children in the way that they should go, God's reminder is, those are a heritage from me. God's reminder is, they are a gift from my hand. The fruit of your womb, that is a reward. Children are a special blessing. This is true of all children, of all of your children. This is true of the good children, true of the bad children, true of the respectful children, true of the whiny children, true of the goodness gracious children. All children are a gift from the Lord. We see this from Jesus' own lips in Mark chapter 9, verse 37. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jump down to chapter 10. Verse 13, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. All children are planned by God and are God's good gifts. Whether you saw your children coming or they were a surprise to you, whether your children are a result of the sinful decision you have made in the past or the sinful decision of someone else that was thrust upon you, children are still a blessing. Parents must take responsibility for their actions, but it is 10 times out of 10 wrong to treat your children as a mistake or as an inconvenience. This is not what God would have us to do. Children are unworthy of your worship. I've seen too many families who worship their children rather than God, but they are worthy of your stewardship, because they were made in God's image no more or less than you. All children have intrinsic value that is completely divorced from their conduct. Children are a special blessing. Point four, children are spiritual weapons. Bit of an odd picture, but a very cool one. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior or the children of one's youth, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children are spiritual weapons. How are children like arrows? Sounds like a start to a good riddle, right? A commentator, Stephen J. Lawson, had a fascinating exposition of this text that actually kind of changed the direction of where this point was going, because I was so struck by it. He says this, quote, a father is pictured like a warrior in battle, and their children are like arrows. Arrows are indispensable for a warrior to succeed in defeating the enemy. So are children invaluable to parents in warring against the enemy of God's kingdom, Satan. Children are invincible weapons to be shot into the world for the kingdom of God, end quote. I've long been excited to have children. I am excited to get to read to my children. I pray that they will not be beset by the ability to fall asleep whenever I start reading like their mama. I am excited for getting to go on hikes with my children, to get to go on walks. I personally am excited to teach my children about the beauty of an English language, to recognize that pronouns and subjects need to always agree. If you don't care, that's fine. I'm excited about this. Mostly, I am excited about getting to tell them about Jesus and getting to share with them just how awesome God is. Just as everything else in our life, so bearing and raising children is not a spiritually neutral activity. Each child is an arrow. Yes, children are responsible for their actions. Parents, grandparents are charged with raising them. A few months ago, I spoke of Deuteronomy and the need to make sure that you drill these things into your children. This is a requirement for parents. Every child is a spiritual weapon that can be used either for good or for ill. I think of Timothy's mom, Eunice. We read about her in 2 Timothy 1:5. And I see that she spent time working on her arrow, drew her bow, launched Timothy out, and he became a powerful pastor in the early church. I also think about David, a man after God's own heart, who did a lousy job of taking care of his kids. His quiver was full, and when he shot them out, they succeeded mostly in puncturing the spiritual health of his kingdom. I think of Jesus' words, a quotation of Psalm 8 over in Matthew 21. Verses 14 through 16. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." These children were arrows against the lies of the Pharisees. I'm blessed to get to spend time with my nieces and nephew last Sunday, and then nephews this Sunday. I'm blessed by their parents trying to raise them up as they should go. And I think of, they're not quite babies and infants, and yet the principle of Psalm 8, Matthew 21, applies when I hear one of them say something along the lines of, "Hey, Daddy, didn't you tell me last week that Jesus doesn't like it when we do that? You weren't supposed to be listening to me." Okay, we recognize that we do want them to listen, and yet out of the mouth of babies and infants, God establishes praise. God calls us on the carpet. Sometimes we nick our fingers even as we're sharpening those arrows. That's a good thing. It is our job to make sure these arrows are ready and to make sure that they are rightly aimed as they go out into the world. I already mentioned Timothy's mom, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois. Paul commends them as caring for him throughout his youth. He says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." If you'll permit me to carry on the illustration, I'm going to chalk this up to his mom and his grandmom sharpening that weapon all through his childhood. He was acquainted with the sacred writings. Childhood is the time for us to structure their lives, to sharpen those arrows. Because when they leave us, we are releasing them either for the kingdom of darkness or for the kingdom of heaven. A couple of quotes before we move on to our last point. One is by Vladimir Lenin. He didn't kill as many people as successor Stalin, but all the seeds were there of his destruction that he wrought on so many. He said this, quote, "Give me just one generation of youth and I'll transform the whole world," end quote. And then we have a quote by the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says this, quote, "Give us the first 7 years of a child with God's grace, and we may defy the world, the flesh, and the devil," end quote. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of spiritual weapons to expand God's kingdom. Point five, children are an investment. Children are an investment. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Bit of a foreign image for us because our cities don't work the same as ancient cities do. When Solomon wrote these words, it would have been clear to everyone what he was talking about. It's referring to the city gate. Obviously, we recognize that this would be an entrance into the city, but much of the time, city gates were also positioned in very close proximity to places of business. It was close to the marketplace. It was close to administrative buildings. It was close to, indeed, sometimes the religious structures. We see elsewhere in Scripture that armies were said to have besieged a city gate. And it is certainly possible that when Solomon wrote these words, he was referring to some sort of martial idea. Indeed, you can imagine Jacob growing up, going to do something, and somebody's picking on him, and then his 12 burly sons come by and say, "Hey, don't pick on our dad." Makes sense. We'd say, okay, that works. He's not going to be put to shame. Now, I think that the likelihood of husky bodybuilder types coming from me and Amy is relatively small. And so as we think about this, it may be that this is, again, wartime terminology, but just as arrows were metaphorical, so perhaps it is metaphorical here too. It might be more commercial terminology, that idea of the marketplace being close by. When a man goes to transact business or to barter, and he's gotten a little bit older, can't argue as well as he used to be able to, and his kids come and say, "Hey, don't rip my dad off." Sustained by children. It's possible that this is either a business or a battle metaphor, but I think that we can get larger application, wider application. We can assume when Solomon says in verse 5 that his children will be a blessing to him when he's speaking at the gate, this does not mean toddlers. My limited experience suggests that when you have toddlers, when you're trying to conduct business, that actually works against you rather than for you. grown children at the gate. He says, the children of one's youth, the fruit of one's womb, they are an investment. You may have said, or you may have heard it said, I'm taking care of you now because I need someone to take care of me when I get old. Okay, well, yeah, I have said that, Pastor Caleb. Is there something wrong with it? No, I'm not going to say that there is something wrong with it. It might strike us as slightly self-serving, and yet I believe that this is very much a biblical perspective. Not one that gels well in our current self-absorbed culture, but one that is nonetheless true. 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show good godliness to their own household and to make a return for their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. I recognize that this is a bit of a backdoor, but I think that this is simply a command version of the principle from Psalm 127. If you'll permit me to paraphrase this verse for you, the fuller your quiver is with children, the better off you'll be when you get old. Center for Disease Control last year reported that American women are not having children at a sufficient pace to replace themselves. In 2017, a study in Japan found that there were 4,000 elderly people dying alone in their homes each week. The only way that people found out about them is that the bodies started to stink. Why? There was no one there to care for them. Why? Because their childbearing rate had plummeted in the years preceding. It's not the only country that this has happened to. These are terrifying statistics as we recognize that our country is not as far off as we might like to think. I am not pushing for our church family to have 15-member homes. If that's what the Lord's will is for you, more power to you. I am still saying that a quiver full of children is a mark of God's special blessing. I have known all my life that having children is crazy expensive. I know that now as I look at my own books and anticipate this. Children are an investment. Once again, our ridiculously self-absorbed culture means that I read a study that said that in the United States, parents of children are actually less happy than non-parents. I don't think that that is a reflection of reality so much as it a reflection of the pathetic priorities that plague our country. I don't know a tenth of the stressors that will come into my life because of this child with which the Lord has blessed me and Amy. I'm inexperienced, but I do not believe that I am too naive. I know that children are an investment. Children are an investment in my future happiness. I listen to some of y'all as you mourn and you share with me. I don't get to spend much time with my grandparent or my grandchildren. I don't see my kids very often. I think about your lives and you are lonely, and I start getting lonely for you. I start thinking, well, that seems like a ripoff. As I have thought about growing old and thinking, man, I don't want to get to a future where I don't have kids to hang out with. I'm so blessed by the relationship that my family has with my folks, that Amy and I get to have with her folks. That's a fun relationship. An investment for me is to have children now so that I cannot be as lonely when I get older. It's an investment in the kingdom. We saw that under Roman numeral 4. It is also an investment in our culture, which may not seem immediately obvious, but there's a fascinating passage over in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, Jeremiah the prophet was writing to exiles in Babylon. Judah had disobeyed to the extent that God sent them away into Babylon. And there were some people who were saying, God's going to pull you out of Babylon here very soon. Just sit tight. Don't get too comfortable. But bizarrely, Jeremiah says this in verses 4 through 7 of Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. The church is to have children for the blessing of the world. As our culture gets worse and worse on a daily basis, almost on a moment-by-moment basis, and we hear on movies, I just can't imagine bringing a child into a world that is as dark as this. God says exactly the opposite. Yes, that is the reason I want you to have children. Because the world is as dark as it is, and I have a plan to bless these people. in your welfare, in their welfare, you will find your welfare. Children are an investment. I was encouraged as I was reading through some commentaries in anticipation of this message to be reminded that Solomon's own family was a disaster. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was absolutely pathetic when it came to parenting his children or even taking care of his wives. Multiple wives. Remember that train wreck also. The wisest man in the world didn't even follow his own psalm. Stinks for him. Stinks for his kids that they had such a lousy model of husband and dad. I think that we can get a blessing from that because we remember that we are in good company as failures. As we look at all the things that Solomon did wrong, as you look in your own heart and look at all the things you've done wrong, as I look into my future and see all the things I'm going to do wrong, God is still gracious. God forgives our mistakes, our willful sins. We are not going to live up to the reality that Psalm 127 paints, but God gives us grace. Brothers and sisters, commit your parenting, your grandparenting to God as the one who truly gives success. Even as we will not live up to the reality is nonetheless static. All of these things are true in Psalm 127. Commit your parenting to God because He is the one who's going to give you the grace here. Whether you have children or home or are dealing with your grandchildren, you would never phrase it like this, but I would encourage you nonetheless to take steps to see your children not as leeches to be endured, but as gifts to be stewarded. You're a blessing. Permit me one more twist on this word picture. Whatever your past blacksmith work has been, today commit to the Lord to start sharpening those arrows, to think about where they are going to fly for the kingdom of God. As a family, whether or not you are still actively parenting or grandparenting or you just come here, let us as a family do whatever we need to do to emphasize the true blessing that parenting is. The true joy that is. We as a church must consistently, and we've done a good job with this, but all the more, commit to raising up children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. We are easily distracted people. We are easily irritated people. Please continue to show us grace. As I look out on my church family this morning and I see some little ones, they are a blessing from you. I don't know them. That's irrelevant. They're made in your image, and they're a heritage. I pray that you'd help us to think rightly about our families, to think rightly about what we do, whatever situations we may have found ourselves in, whatever worries we may be trying to stave off, whatever frustrations we might be trying to suck up. Lord, I pray that you would give us a mindset that sees the family as your good gift. Thank you for the blessing that you have given to me and to Amy. Thank you for my church, for their excitement with us, for our excitement with others in our church when there's another announcement of a little one coming in. I pray that we would see them as truly rewards and that we would invest in our future happiness, that we would invest in the kingdom of God, that we would invest in a culture that so desperately needs hope. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.